Thank you, Lisa, for that. I want to invite you to turn this evening to Exodus 13 as we continue in our study that we've entitled, But God, when we see that that conjunction and when God steps in and the scene changes. And I've been looking forward to tonight's study in the But God series. The situation is when God leads his people out of Egypt in bondage, and he purposely does not lead them straight on up to the promised land or Canaan land. And he leads them intentionally to what seems like an impossible, dead end, deadly situation. And it's God's design. And we're going to look at that tonight for a few minutes together. But before, while you've got now your spot in Exodus 13, put a marker there and then turn over to Psalm 77. Now, I use that term, put a marker, just hit me that some of you guys are using your phones and tablets. It's not easy to put a marker there, is it? You're going to have to just leave it and go over to Psalm 77 and come back. And because I want to just start off with just a thought here. And in Psalm 77, where just the reality that there is struggle sometimes. And it's a process of learning to trust that God has a purpose and a plan in those times. And I was reminded of this as I was thinking about Psalm 77. And he starts it out. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. And I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And so he starts out with this reality of, man, there was a time where I was troubled, I was confused, and I cried out to God and he heard me. But notice how he finishes the psalm. Look at the end, verse 19 and 20. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And I want us to consider that idea that God desires to lead his people, to lead us like a shepherd, leading his flock. And at times, like a good shepherd, he's going to lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. And it may seem like, God, I don't understand why you've got me here. Why not just the pleasant pastures? Why not just the cool, still waters? Why does it have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? But God does those on purpose in our lives. He has an intention with those moments in our lives. And his intention is generally, not always, but it is always involved with this, is to deepen our faith and trust in him, that we would learn to lean on him. In 1980, John Stallings wrote the hymn, Learning to Lean. How many of you know that hymn? That became popular kind of in the Southern gospel circles there in the 80s. And it admits that it's a learning process. Consider that aspect of that word lean. It means to tilt, to rest my weight upon something else. It's a learning process to say, okay, God, I tend to want to try to hold myself up on my own. I tend to want to try to do this on my own, but I'm going to learn to lean on you. The more that we get in awe of God, the more we see his power, the more we just refresh ourselves in God's word, we say, man, I should just be carried by him and lean everything to him, to be still and know that he is God and rested in his hands. And so this has an application to our faith, that to lean on the Lord is to trust in him, to depend and rely on him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is probably a well-known proverb to many of us, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But don't we tend to want to lean on our own understanding? Don't we tend to want to try to direct our own paths? But he says, don't do that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he, like that shepherd that Psalm 77 was talking about, he wants to lead you. He wants to lead his flock. And sometimes that is through the sea. Sometimes that's through the waters. And it's difficult. So we've seen God work in this series together. We've seen him in the work in the life of Noah in Genesis 8. We saw then last week God work in the life of Joseph. When who came to realize that even though his brothers meant evil for him. God meant it for good. And now God is developing a nation, a whole people to follow him, and they're not there yet. They're not in where they are ready. And so, this is a couple million souls, ranging from infants to the elderly in the church or in the congregation of the people there. And for the last 400 years, they've known nothing but slavery, poverty, and bondage. And now, after 10 plagues, they are being driven out, permitted to leave by the hand of Moses, out to march out in the desert. So for 400 years, they've lived in Goshen, and they've been doing as slavery, and now they're going to march out in the desert. What's next? Right? I mean, who's going to continue to give the direction and charge here? Where should they go? And God says, I'm going to teach you to trust me, and I'm going to lead you like a shepherd. They were not, at this point, great God-fearing people. And we're going to see that as you follow them in the wilderness. They're constantly saying, oh God, why did you bring us out here? Oh Moses, you brought us out here to die. Over and over again. It had to get so tiring as for Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Oh, we had this when we were back in the land of Egypt, and we had vegetables, and we had these different things, and you know, this is horrible. And they'd forgotten. Had they forgotten what it was like in Egypt? In bondage? Where their kids were even being killed, the baby boys were being killed? Had they forgotten that they were in poverty and they were beaten? And yet they still had a hard time. So they weren't there. There was like this infantile type of a faith to learn to trust God. They hadn't been in that situation. And so what they needed is they needed a but God moment. They need a moment where God says, okay, let me step in and I'm going to do something because it's for your good. It's for your best interest. And so he leads them out of Egypt, and he doesn't take them to the promised land. Because notice what it says there, is we're going to see this, the statement come out for us in Exodus 13. Look at verse 17. We'll kind of lead the one verse into it. And it came to pass, we're now in Exodus 13 again, verse 17, that it came to pass when Pharaoh had led the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So you can see how they're struggling with their faith. If they were to come across the Philistines, they would be so unprepared that they might turn around and be like, we're going back. Theologians say they likely didn't even have any weaponry at this point. So God. Or some translations, many translations say, but God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So the reality is life is challenging at times. And there is where are we going to turn in those moments? A world that hasn't learned to trust God turns to a variety of other options. It is a multi-billion dollar industry of prescription drugs and psychotherapy and people looking to those things, substance abuses of alcohol and other things. Some try sex and relationships and try to find fulfillment. Others try isolation, all in the fact that they don't know where to turn. They don't know how to lean on the Creator God. And so God sometimes puts us into those difficult situations. So let's notice that tonight as we dig into this, how God led them like a shepherd because he wanted to show them they could trust him. And that's what he wants for each of us. He wants us to be able to lean on him. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the text tonight. Father, thank you for this opportunity to really just to see your good plan and desire for us. You are a good shepherd. And you desire to lead us like a shepherd, lead us as a flock into what is the good and the best thing, which is a deeper relationship with you, in which we trust you and we would follow you. And so help us to do that. Help us to learn that as we're each in that growing process of learning to lean. And we'll thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through a couple of things. Thank you, Karen. We're going to walk through a couple aspects of this tonight and kind of follow the narrative and kind of go from 13 through chapter 15. But the first thing I want us to see is God's wise leading and his purpose of a dead end. That God intentionally takes them to a dead end. So here we have this large group of people being led out of Egypt, likely a couple million. It says there was 600,000 foot soldiers or men that were of that age of the soldiers. And so you figure out then with all the other other ages of elderly and younger and women and children, all those things, estimates are in the 2 to 3 million rankings of people. They've been again for about 400 years in bondage and struggle, and God leads them, it says in verse 12, or chapter 12 in verse 37, it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. So you've got this massive group of people, they're driving their livestock and animals, and so you've got sheep and goats and donkeys and all these people. I mean, you imagine what this is like. I mean, this is like Beverly Hillbillies on steroids. This is just, this is wild. And they're being led out from Egypt, what they've only ever known. And so God does not lead them along the Mediterranean way. Let me throw up a map here on the screens actually for you. So they were over here. Goshen is up in this area. This would be this is the Suez Canal and the Red Sea, or this is one of the fingers here, and that would take you into then the Mediterranean. And they're here. Well, here's Israel. Here's Canaan land. The natural way is there is a road, actually, that goes the way of the sea, and it would take you right up to the promised land. God promised to give to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. But he doesn't take them that way. He takes them rather this way. And he takes them to a dead end. And we saw that in chapter 13 and verse 17. Why? Because they have a lot of fear. They might see the Philistines and they're going to see those fortified cities and they're going to turn around and be like, we can't take this. And they were going to have to learn to trust God. And so God leads them another way. And so this land of Goshen is in the northern part of Egypt, and to the east was mostly dry ground. In fact, it wasn't a canal through there at that point. And the Egyptians owned actually the Sinai Peninsula. So this was actually still part of Egyptian territory, even on this side. And so I know this is the Sinai Peninsula. And I know the traditional site of where the Red Sea crossing and where Mount Sinai is down in here. However, and the traditional crossing site would be here. However, this is just really just, it's not a massive sea up here. And this at Mount Sinai is still in the land of Egypt. That's Egyptian territory. And you also think about that God had instructed, come to Moses back in Exodus 3 and called him to say, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out of Egypt. And he says, and this will be a sign to you. You're going to come back and worship me on this mountain. And he does. That's where the Ten Commandments are given out. Where was Moses when that happened? He's over here in Moab. So what I believe, and this is there's a another thinking of thought, is that God brought his people down, led them down here. They crossed actually the Suez Canal. Mount Sinai is over in here. And their wilderness wanderings took place over here in what is known as Saudi Arabia. And then they would have come up this way, and here's the Dead Sea, and then crossed the Jordan to go in to take over with Joshua 40 years later. So, but it's interesting because, again, he could have taken them from Goshen to Succoth and then headed straight on up. But he doesn't. He leads them down this way. It's what he does is he takes them. It says he led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Notice in verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went with them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And so as to so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And now notice chapter 14. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, here is a picture of what is considered to be Pi-hahiroth. This is Migdol. Migdol actually means the abundance of hills in Egyptian. So if you were to come down, going back to this, you come down through this area, and this is that picture I just showed you is right here. This is his beachhead. And they're going to come down this wilderness. They're going to come through all this Migdol, this mountainous region. They're going to walk through, march through what is a wadi or a dried up riverbed through that area and come back down to this beachhead, which is a large beachhead. But you notice, you don't have a whole lot of area to turn and run, right? I mean, you just came down to the wadi, and you've got 3 million people with your sheep and herds, all that stuff, and the mountains you can't go over. And the next thing you know, God's going to have Pharaoh and his military coming down the wadi towards them. He purposefully puts them in a place where you're trapped. You can't go back. The only thing forward is to go forward by faith. And God puts them there through his wise leading. And so they just traveled in, and then we read that in verse 3 and 4 then, that God actually moves upon Pharaoh and hardens his heart. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So now you've got him. He led them not by the way of the sea. He leads them down through the mountainous areas to this beachhead where they're trapped with the sea behind them or in front of them, Migdol behind them, and the only way they came through now has Pharaoh and his army because God hardened their heart, hardened Pharaoh's heart. He is doing this all on purpose. So here's the question. What would natural reactions or realistic expected feelings or reactions be in a situation like this? If you were the people of Israel, what would be some of your feelings? Fear? Anger? Yeah, why did he put us here? I mean, all of these things are going to be running through their heads like, you know, we're going to die. I got my family with me. And, you know, what's that? We're trapped. We have nowhere to go. All of these emotions are running through them. And actually, what you guys are saying is all the things that they were saying. They had all that going on. And so God had them here on purpose. And so they could realize they could trust him. A couple years ago, in one of our small groups, we did a series called The Red Sea Rules by Robert Morgan. And I know some of you have probably read that or were involved with that in our small groups. And I like this because rule number one that he lists in that book was this: realize that God means for you to be where you are. And I like that. In fact, I wonder if realize that God should be accept or rejoice that God has you where you are. This isn't an accident. Accept and rejoice that God has brought you to this place. So that brings the next question of, well, why? Why is God permitting these things? Now, keep in mind that God deliberately led them to the edge of the sea, trapped by water, steep cliffs, and Pharaoh's army. I want you to turn over to another passage. I want you to see something in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about being put through some incredible troubles. And I think it just gives us some inclination of learning that process of what is God trying to do. And in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is kind of just laying out some of the struggles, and he doesn't shy away from the reality of that. Notice some of them here in verses 3, and we'll carry on there a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, I'll continue there. And our hope for you is steadfast, because you know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you also be partaker of the consolation. And he says, look at this in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should what? Not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. He said, man, we're out here trying to serve God. You know, I'm out here preaching and trying to establish churches, and I'm as a missionary, and we had the sentence of death upon ourselves. We had troubles beyond despair, so we even despaired of life itself, so that, and he gets it, so that we would not trust ourselves. So that we would trust that God is in this, and he has a plan. It's interesting, as you read through there, Paul uses, he uses 10 different words, or 7 different words, 10 different times for these struggles. He uses the word tribulation, trouble, sufferings, affliction, press, despair, sentence of death. But it's also interesting that he uses the word comfort 10 times. As he looks back and reflects, he recognizes, God, you were there to comfort me. And you were using this so we could comfort others. And he starts to he recognizes, as he's learned to lean on God in that situation. And so, why does God put us in this situation? Why did God put the people of Israel in this situation? Why did God put Paul in that situation? So we would not trust ourselves, but that we would trust in him. And we learn it, not in when things are all so easy and cheery and rosy. We learn it in when we're backed up against a wall, with the sea and the hills and the military coming down our backs. And so the reality is a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the hot heat, the white heat of the furnace, to become porcelain. And God says, I want to make you something greater, and it's in me, and I'm going to put you through that heat. A.W. Tozer said, to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels in an appointed way. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him, and misfortune stalk his way, but those evils will be so in appearance only, and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. Wouldn't you like to be able to read the secret script of God's hidden providence? But they aren't accidents. God is working out a perfect plan. A perfect example of this is found in the life of South African pastor Andrew Murray. He was having a successful ministry and was up and was doing meetings. And one night after a meeting, he got a letter that was just kind of ripping into him and tearing him down. And it kind of just took him down. The next morning, he got up and just spent time alone with God. And he began to write down some things of encouragement as he was learning and growing through that. And this is what he wrote in his journal after that. He said, in time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in the straight place. And in that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me that grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when he knows. He summarized it then in his journal and said, let me say I am here, first by God's appointment, second in his keeping, third under his training, and fourth for his time. And so that's exactly what we see here, that God wanted to develop in his people. And so instead of leading them up by the way of the wilderness, but God, he leads them down here. And so that's that moment there. So there's this wise leading, his purpose of a dead end. But then I want you to see, secondly, his way of learning, his plan of the sea. You know one of the worst parts about school is? Tests. Tests and writing papers. I've often thought about those who audit classes, right? You can audit a class, but you don't have to take the test. You don't have to write the papers and all that stuff. But what I've found is I know me, right? And if I didn't have to take the test or write the paper, I probably would not do the amount of study and research and preparation that I have to do when I'm going to take the test and when I have to write the paper. And God puts us in that. And so here they are, seemingly trapped on this beach. And I want you to notice their reaction. Now let's look at chapter 14, verse 10, as he's putting them through this test. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"?" Isn't that a crazy statement? "Leave us alone. We like this bondage. We like being beaten every day and forced to work for somebody else. Leave us alone." Why would you ever say that? "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Isn't that crazy? Now, what should have been causing them to think, you know what? God is for this. God is in charge here, and he's powerful. Think about what they've just gone through in some situations. I mean, the plagues, that's pretty mighty. That might have caused you to say, wow, God. I mean, I've often thought about the darkness in Egypt. That was complete, utter darkness. They couldn't see their face in everywhere in Egypt but in Goshen. In Goshen, it's bright as day. Wouldn't that be amazing? Like, walk out the city and it's like, walk in the darkness, step back into Goshen, you're back in the light. I mean, there was 10 different places. You'd think they would be like, wow, God is powerful. Now think about what's they're seeing right now. They're being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they're complaining to Moses, saying, oh, there's no way we're going to die. And here's this pillar of fire right in front of them. Isn't it amazing how we miss the cues of God's hand of power and ability in our lives? Like we can become so desensitized to the fact that, wow, God is working and he is able. Here they are. It's right before them and they're missing it. But we're no different. We can miss those so many times. And then we begin to worry. We begin to think, oh, God isn't in this, or that he's not in control. I love Moses' response, though, in verses 13 and 14. He says to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." In other words, you're going to see God work. I'm going to give you the Greg Shipes version here. Y'all just sit down and shut up and watch God work, and then you'll stop barking at me all the time and causing so much trouble. That's like the Greg Shipes version. That's what he says. He says it a little bit nicer. But basically, it's stand still. You're going to watch God work, and then you're going to hold your peace. You'll be like, wow. And so... what God's going to do is, we know this. We know the account. We know the account of how God's going to then, he actually takes and he moves the pillar of fire that was in front of them leading them. He moves it behind them and puts it between Pharaoh and them. So remember that pass. Like if there's a pillar of fire in that pass, you're not getting through. And so Pharaoh's kind of stopped. And God tells Moses, now go over to the Red Sea and tell the people to march forward, and you raise up your staff, and I'm going to open up the sea. Now, this is not some little trickle of water. You've probably heard the critics in different ways who have said, oh, you know, this wasn't really a miracle. This wasn't the work of God. And I read one article that said, oh, we've done tests, and you can take 65-mile-per-hour wind, and over 12 hours, it'll move. They did this in like a little stream. But the miracle then would be, How did the whole host of Pharaoh's army get drowned in this little stream, right? I've heard of others say, oh, well, no, it really, there was a land bridge, and Moses happened just to know it was there because he was from Moab, and he knew the shortcut, and so he brought him to the land bridge, and it was only really shallow there, right? It was only, you know, a foot or so deep. He just happened to know it, and again, and then you killed all of Pharaoh's whole army with a foot of water? This is nothing other than God's miraculous hand. And so he tells them, I want you to go over there and raise up your staff, and I am going to push back this massive amount of water. How many of you have seen the 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments? With Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner, it's a classic. And one of the hardest scenes that he wanted to nail was this scene, which the director is Cecil DeMille. But they didn't have the computer animations and all that stuff. And he refused to do it by artistry, like drawing it and then having it like kind of go between that. He wanted actual footage. And so he did tons and tons of time of filming different seas and motions and then cutting and splicing the film together to make that scene where the waters opened up and they walked through on dry ground. It's the reason actually they won the Academy Awards 1956 for the best visual effects, because he recognized this is the moment that God provided salvation to his people, and he wanted them to see it. And he destroyed their enemies, and he wanted that to demonstrate that there was a time when the faith of the people of Israel changed. Well, so we know the account then. The Red Sea opens up. God pushes back the waters. All of the people, I mean, you think about the amount of time it's going to take and how wide that had to be. It doesn't tell us how wide he opened it up, but you got to move a couple million people with all of their flocks and herds and carts and all their stuff through all of this. Again, God's holding back Pharaoh and his army with that pillar of fire. Then God moves it, brings it back out in front. And this is what always astounds me. Pharaoh says, oh, this is a good idea. Let's go get them. Like, what kind of a leader are you, right? That's a death trap. It says death all over it, right? But God hardened his heart. And so Pharaoh says, nope, we're going to go in and get them. And they march in there. And then you know the story. God brings the waters back down. And the Egyptians are seen floating all over the shore, dead in that situation. And so did the people learn the lesson? Did they pass the test? Well, look at verses 30 and 31. It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Man, got it. There it is. They were faithless. They would have feared rather the enemies. And now they say, wow, God, you're awesome. And we will trust you. Now, did they forget that pretty quickly out in the wilderness? Yep. It was an ongoing process. But isn't that the way God works with us? Aren't you so glad he doesn't say, man, I taught you this lesson last week. I'm done with you. He doesn't say that. He says, no, I'll teach you again. And I'm going to bring you through it again. And we're going to keep on learning that you can trust me. You can keep on learning that I've got this. I'm in control. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm an ever-present help in time of trouble. You can just rest on me. Be still and know that I am God. And so they learned the lesson. And by the way, what a testament of God's great faithfulness. And so God brings them out, and he's going to fulfill his promises. I mean, you think about that God had promised to Abraham, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bless your nation. You're going to have a great nation from you, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. God has given his word, and we can trust that. And they were learning to trust God's word. And it's what a reminder to us of his faithfulness, that he'll take care of us. And the truth is, we must be tested, though. His way of learning is the test of the sea. So we've seen God's wise leading, his purpose of a dead end. We saw his way of learning, the plan of the sea. But I want you to notice lastly just the response, the reaction is the worship of love, his praise of faith. And this ought to be what is response of ours. And I love chapter 15. It is actually the first song given to us in Scripture, the song of Moses. And so the question is, did the people of Israel learn the lesson? Well, yeah, here's some indicators that they did. Even though they're going to have more in the future. One, they walked forward. They marched through and obeyed God to go through the sea. But second of all, they worshiped as a response of their faith. Worship is always a response of the awe of God. And I will trust you. The greater a people worships God, the greater it is the reality of their faith. It's an indicator of our faith. It's an indicator of our awe and love for God. And in response to that, they break forth in worship. Again, it's the first one that we see in Scripture. And what a change from a fearful, complaining people to exuberant praise. Notice the first just couple verses of it. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider. He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Man, you see it. They got it. Like, they are just so excited about what God has done. We see later on, he talks about the people that you've redeemed, and you have guided them by your strength. We see that later on, verse 13. And this song just speaks out about this awe of God. And they're claiming the Lord Jehovah as their strength and their God. And then we see, after they all sing this, then in verse 20 and 21, Miriam, Moses' sister, she gets all the ladies together. Can you imagine what this would have sounded like? And they all get their timbrels to be like a tambourine type thing. And they go around and in jubilant praise are dancing and singing with their timbrels. Wouldn't that have been an awesome thing to see and to hear? They are just overwhelmed by, wow, God, you are so good. And they're now being what God intended them to be, joyous followers that glorify him and enjoy him forever. Do you know that's what God desires for you? He desires for you in every circumstance of life to be a joyous follower of him that desires him and glorifies him in your life. That's what he desires for us. No matter what the situation is, that we'd say, God, it is good because I know you're in control. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust you. And I want to bring glory to your name. I want to praise your name in every season of life, in the tests and the trials and the green, cool pastures and the cool waters and the still waters, and also in the valley of the shadow of death. I want to give you glory. I want to praise your name, and I want to have joy in your presence. That's God's desire for you. And so you see what God was doing when he stepped in. If God hadn't stepped in and just led them by the way of the sea up to the Philistines, they never would have been ready. They weren't ready for that. And God says, no, I got some more learning for you to do. I want you to draw closer to me. I want you to have the better thing. The better thing right now isn't the land. The better thing is me. Do you realize that that's the truth? Well, over and over again we see in Scripture, the better thing is God and fellowship with him. In his presence is fullness of joy. We see it in 1 John 1, the same aspect, that when we fellowship with him, we have the fullness of joy. We see it with Mary and Martha and Mary's there at the feet of Jesus, and Martha comes up and says, Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all this work and Mary, my sister, isn't doing anything? She's sitting here and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about and busy with so many things, but Mary has chosen the better thing. What's the better thing? The presence and the worship and time and fellowship with Jesus. And he says, rather than give you the land right now, I'm going to give you me. And that means I'm going to take you through a really difficult trial. I'm going to bring you through Migdol. I'm going to bring you to Pi Hahiroth. We're going to cross over this Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming down behind. It is going to be quite a ride. But in the end, you're going to worship and love me. And you're going to have a greater fellowship and joy in that. John Newton, the converted slave trader, we're familiar with his famous song, Amazing Grace. There's another song that he wrote that is, I think, is powerful. And he said, and it's this. He says, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face." Isn't that what we desire? God, I want to know you more. God, reveal yourself to me. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, like boom. And by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. But God has a better plan. And sometimes it means those troubles and trials. But he wants us to trust him and be in awe of him. I don't know. I know we're all going through a variety of different struggles in different ways. But do you realize that but God is behind it? Do you realize that but God is before it? And he has a way for you. And it may be through the sea. We saw it there in Psalm 77. He led his people through the sea. And he wants to lead his people like a flock. He wants to lead us through it all and to have the joy of the journey with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time there tonight and just for the wonderful reminder of what you're doing in our lives. And God, I know there are some in here that are going through some difficult trials and troubles and different challenges. But God, help them to see you have never left them. You have not forsaken them. And even though it may not be a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud that's leading them, you are leading them like a shepherd. You are the good shepherd. Help us to trust you. God, help us to be in awe of you. And that our response would be joyous worship and fellowship with you. And we'll give you the praise for it tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.